It is my privilege to be with you today, and I am so grateful to your pastor and to Pastor Ernie for asking me to be able to share with you today. If you have your Bibles with you, I would like for you to turn with me back into the Old Testament to the book of Joshua. It would be the sixth book of the Old Testament. And in just a moment, I want to read from chapter number 3. Let me start for a moment, though, with an experience that I had in the Philippines while actually I was Fay and Ernie's pastor. I was pastoring a Baptist church just outside the main gate of the base. And because of that, I had a base pass where I could travel both on the base, just inside the chain link fence, and I could also travel, of course, off of the base, alongside the base. And one day, I was driving from the church to my house, and I was outside the base, just traveling alongside the base on the very common road where the taxis and the pedicabs and everyone drove. And I noticed that right in front of my car was a young man who was on a motorcycle. He and his girlfriend were riding this motorcycle together on this bumpy road, perimeter road, we called it. And he had a pair of boots attached to the back of his motorcycle. And he was not aware that his boots dropped off of the back of his motorcycle and fell onto the road behind him. And so he and his girlfriend just continued on down the road. And I noticed that the boots had fallen, the shoes had fallen onto the road. And so I immediately stopped. There were several other people who were gathering to pick those boots up, and only the Lord in heaven knows where they would have gone from that point. But I thought, I'm going to get these boots, and I said to the people, I grabbed them and said, I will take them to this man. And so I threw the boots in my car, and I drove down the road fast to catch up with him. But every time I would get close to the back of his motorcycle, he would look in his mirror and he would speed up and go further away. And when he would speed up, I would speed up to catch up with him. And by this time, we were going at a high rate of speed down that potholed, bumpy road. And he decided that he would lose me. So on his motorcycle, he took a sharp left turn through the neighborhood. I slowed down and took a sharp left turn through the neighborhood right behind him. What does he do? He sped up and went faster to get away from me. And what did I do? I sped up to go faster behind him. He saw a basketball game just down the street being played in the middle of the road. He honked his motorcycle horn and sped right through the two teams as they were playing. I came right behind him in my car, honking my horn, moving everyone aside. And then finally, I said to myself, why am I doing this? Why in the world am I doing this? Why am I spending my time chasing a man who does not want to be caught? So by this time, I was close to one of the entryways into the gate, base gate. So I just pulled my car in and decided I'll just travel back down this road until I get to the side road, perimeter road there, and turn off at my house. And as I was driving down perimeter road, looking through this chain link fence, who do you think I should see now going very slowly down that road with the driver and his girlfriend looking right and left to find a pair of boots, shoes that they had dropped off of the road? And so I thought, well, you know, at least the man knows that he's lost his boots. So I hurried out the side gate, rushed back down the road to get behind him again, honked at him, and what does he do? He speeds up again. And I'm tearing down the road after this man again. He turns and I turn, and finally it dawned on me, hold the boots out the window so the man can see you have his boots. So I reached down in my seat and I pulled the boots out and I began shaking them. And the man immediately knew what was going on. He pulled over and stopped. And I have to tell you that by this time, I was just a little bit angry. And I'm thinking, as I got out of the door with those boots, I'm just trying to help you. What in the world are you doing? And I threw those boots down on the back of his motorcycle. And then I realized, ay, 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 I had just put my card in the shoe, in the boot, thinking that this man will be so happy that I gave him his boots and he will come to church next Sunday morning. We will get to be friends. He will become a Christian. I will baptize him. He will become a fine deacon. Later he will become a missionary. And what have I done? Now I've thrown those boots in his face and gotten in his face to say, I was just trying to help you. And I went home and told my wife what had happened. And with great sympathy, she laughed at me. I didn't think it was very funny trying to help someone who doesn't really understand that you want to help. And I didn't see the humor in it, probably for about a month, until it registered on me one day while I just happened to be thinking about it. You know, God must feel the same way chasing after you and me, trying to do good, trying to help us out, trying to help us recover a life that we are messing up outside of His love and grace. And what do? We're always speeding away from God as if we're afraid somehow that God may cause us some trouble here or cause us some trouble there or make us miserable here or make us miserable there. And so we never quite know what to make of God. Now you say, what in the world does that have to do with Joshua chapter 3? Or what does that have to do with the sermon? It's a nice little story. But what does it have to do with anything? Well, here it is. In Joshua chapter 3, the children of Israel had followed Moses out of the land of Egypt, all the way across Egypt, and I might add that all the way across the desert from Egypt, they were complaining every single step of the way. Yeah, we don't have any water. God says, not a big problem for me. I can give you water. Yeah, we don't have any food. God says, that's no problem with me. I can give you food. Yeah, we don't like the leadership. And God said, why would you despise my leadership and my people? Every step of the way that God was trying to help the children of Israel, mind you, a bunch of slaves that he was trying to turn into a nation for his benefit, every step of the way, all you hear throughout Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is every time God is trying to help. Finally, God leads them to the promised land, and 12 spies go in to spy it out, and 10 of them come back saying, "Oh, it's a very great thing God wants to do for us. But the giants are big. There will be problems." And God says, "Okay, this is your call. I'll let you stay here in the desert 40 more years." You can't do that. We'll go. And they try to go and they're defeated bitterly. And now Moses has died, and we come into the book of Joshua. And Joshua now stands with the people ready after 40 years. God is prepared to lead them in a new way. And so in Joshua chapter 3, we find these words, and they're almost a repetition from chapter 1, in which God had shared the very same words with Joshua, and Joshua shared them with the leaders. Now they're being shared by the leaders to the people. And I'm going to read 7 verses from Joshua chapter 3, starting with verse 1. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, they lodged there before they crossed over. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And the officers commanded the people," actually the same thing Joshua had told them in chapter 1. "The officers commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, a space of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before.' And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you.'" Well, here's what this passage has to do with you and me today. Here we are, standing at the threshold of 2017. None of us have been this way before. This is a new year marked with a new day, a new beginning. And actually, we're probably as perplexed in our own mind as how we're going to deal with different things and different aspects of our own journey as the children of Israel were in their day with Moses and Joshua. You're wondering. Here in the States, we're wondering, what are we going to do with Donald Trump? You're wondering, what are we going to do with Brexit? We're wondering, what are we going to do with the stock market? You're wondering, what are we going to do with the pound? When is it going to stabilize? We're wondering, what does all this have to do with the possibility of new jobs and a new day? You're wondering, what does this whole scenario have to do with people being able to work and have a living wage? I mean, the point is, this is new territory for all of us. This 2017. It is as new to us as Joshua's day of leading a children of Israel finally across the Jordan River into a new land that they'd never been before. It's as new to us as it was new to them. Is there anything in the world that we can learn from these people thousands of years ago, the people of God, who have not been this way before, as the passage says in verse 4? What could we conceivably learn from them? Well, let me mention just one or two things for you very quickly. The first one is this. You and I could learn that we have the same promises of God available to us as people who have gone before. Now, you would see this were you to look back into chapter 1 when God was giving these very same instructions to Joshua, that now Joshua and the people, the officers, are giving to the people. For in chapter 1, it starts telling how Moses had died. And in verse 2, he says, "Now look, Joshua, my servant Moses is dead. So you're going to have to be the one to arise and go over this Jordan River, you and all the people, which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel." And then he said, "Every place where you put your feet, the sole of your foot, I've given you, just like I said to Moses. From the wilderness, Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, the great sea, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. To this people you shall divide as an inheritance." The point is that they were now receiving the very things that God had promised earlier to Abraham and to his son Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then reaffirmed to Moses, "You are on a journey with promises that I have given you long ago." And wouldn't it be a good thing for you and me to remember that no matter what else shapes up in this year that we face, we still have the same promises of God, the same presence and power of God that He has given those who've walked before us? I have a good friend from the Philippines. We came to be friends back in 1971, many years ago. The young man, Sammy Sisip. Sammy is from a family that owns a huge part of the China Banking Corporation. Very wealthy Chinese Filipino. Sammy told us one day, he said, I had an interesting experience last month. He said, "I had traveled by myself over to Taiwan, and I had some business that I had to take care of, not in Manila, Philippines, but in Taiwan." So he said, "I was just there for a week or less, and I decided, even though that my parents lived in Taipei, I didn't really have time to visit my in-laws, my wife's parents. I just really had to take care of my business. So I didn't tell anyone. I just checked into the hotel and did the things that I had needed to take care of for business." And about the middle of the week, he said, "I noticed that I really had not brought quite enough money with me to pay for my week. And I set it all out there and I counted up the money that I had, and I realized, I don't have enough money to pay for my hotel rooms and at the same time eat in these restaurants." He said, "For about the last 3 days, I ate every single meal in McDonald's. Every single meal was a hamburger. Now, mind you, this is one of the wealthiest families in the Philippines and in Taiwan, eating hamburgers every single day. And the last day came, he said, and it came time for me to check out. And I went to the front desk of the hotel and paid my bill. And the man looked at me and said, "Well, Mr. Sisip, we can't let you pay for this bill here." And he said, "What do you mean? I've been staying here all week." And he said, "Mr. Sisip, your wife's family owns this hotel. There is no way that you will be allowed to pay for your hotel bill here." And Sammy said, "Think about it. I was eating hamburgers half of the week simply because I did not realize what was available to me." We go into this year with all of the promises of God that have been ours before. And what is better than that is we go into this year with the presence of God just as sure. In fact, in this passage, in several different occasions, God says to Joshua, "I will be with you just like I was with Moses." And then they say to the people, "Look, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will exalt you. I am with you." Think about that. Think about what that means to be able to enter wherever we are as God's people with not just the promise of God, but with the very presence of God Himself. As God said several times throughout this book, "Joshua, Moses was a great man, but I will be with you just like I was with Moses. I will be with you." And in the same way, the people of Israel are told in verse number 3, "Look, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, you shall set out from your place and go after it." Look, do you know what size that Ark of the Covenant, which the priest carried, was? This box that years ago they had made to be in the tabernacle, do you remember what size it was? It was about a meter long. And it was about 70 centimeters high and 70 centimeters wide. This is not a huge object. You're talking about hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. And the writer says, Joshua says, the priests say, "Keep your eye open for the presence of God. Because when you see this box of 1 meter by 70 centimeters by 70 centimeters, when you see that small box moving, you get up and follow behind it. Because you've not passed this way before." In other words, you keep your eye open for the presence of God. But here's the thing. For many of us, we look for the presence of God in huge, massive experiences. We don't look for the presence of God in 1 meter by 70 centimeters by 70 centimeters. Most of us are tuned for looking for God. We see God only in the big, explosive events, and we say, "My God was with us today." And we don't realize that God is with us in the small 1 meter by 70 centimeter by 70 centimeter experiences. We're attuned for waiting for the presence of God in a Saul of Tarsus, Damascus Road experience. And yet God says to these people, listen, you keep your eyes open. And if you keep your eyes open, you're going to see me move in a 70 by 70 by 1 meter box. You follow after. And incidentally, I want to finish this by saying two other things. First of all, he said to them, you keep a healthy distance behind it. Did you catch that in these verses? There'll be a space between you and it. About 2,000 cubits by measure. Don't come near it. That is to say, God, as holy and as powerful, is not what we sometimes think when we hear people make little silly, simple expressions such as, God is my co-pilot. God is not our co-pilot. God is the creator of this universe. God is not the co-pilot in this little airplane of us. God owns the airplane and the world in which it flies. We are all too common to take it upon ourselves to think of God as our good friend, God. But the writer said, God will be with you, but look, you make sure you understand to keep a distance between you and this box. A reverent, respectful, observing difference. We have all of these promises of God ahead of us this year. We have the very presence of God Himself, in which we need to be mindful, to keep our eyes open to see the hand of God. What might be some of those events of God in this year that you will say, oh, this was amazing. God was with us in this year. What might it be? I don't know. It may be some small event. It may be some person who comes your way. It may be one of those 1 meter by 70 by 70 experiences. I don't know what it will be. But I will say this. You stand back respectfully and you observe God at work. And then you do exactly what God commanded for these people in this passage of Scripture when He said in chapter 3, look, when this happens in verse 5 of chapter 3, you sanctify yourselves, knowing that tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You sanctify yourselves. And that word sanctify is the word from which we get our word holy. It's a word which does not mean to be sinless. It's a word which means to be committed completely to God. You see, the tabernacle and the temple were called holy, but they never could have committed a sin. They were inanimate objects. The bales of the horses that pulled the tabernacle wagon, written on the bridles, it said, holy unto the Lord. Well, you wouldn't call a horse holy. It was committed to God. So, God says, when you see me, you have a sense of reverent awe, watching for me at work. And then you set yourself apart because I am capable of making something out of this event. And so I say to you, this could be God at work in your life, in my life, in this year. for standing on the threshold of 2017, I've never gone this way before either. But I go in the presence of God, who has sanctified me and made me holy by the death of His own Son, the gift of the death of His own Son on the cross for my sins, to sanctify me, to make me set apart for God. I hope that whatever God has for you this year, that you can trust His promises, find His presence, that you would be attuned to seeing God at work, that you would be very respectful of it, and that you would commit yourself in holiness to say, Lord, here I am. Make me yours. Make me used. Here I am. Let's pray together. Dear God, how grateful we are. How grateful we are that you are as present and as real to us today as you were those thousands of years ago with Joshua and his people entering a promised land. Be even so present, real, meaningful, alive to us, and make us alive to you by the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ. And we'll be so grateful. In your name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn, which is a hymn of witness and testimony, hymn number 776. And I trust that as you and I sing it together, it will reflect our own witness, our own heart, into the goodness and the presence of God. Let's stand and sing it together.